Once when the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering in a home, his mother and brothers and sister came to take him back with them. They couldn't get into the house because of the crowd surrounding it, and so they sent someone inside to tell Jesus that they were there. Jesus asked the question, "Who are my brothers and sister and mother?" And then he pointed to his disciples and said, "These are my brothers and sister and mother." And so from that, we understand that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a spiritual family. Now in the section that we're looking at the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul tells Timothy how he is to relate to these various family members within the church of Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we examine the scriptures today regarding the way in which a pastor is to relate to his flock, we pray that you would grant to us wisdom and understanding and application. Please forgive our sins. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from 1 Timothy chapter 5, the first 8 verses. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone, trust in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his wonderful blessing to our reading and hearing and understanding of it today. As Paul begins to deal with Timothy's relationship to various groups in the church, he starts out with older men. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Now, we'll recall that Timothy was a relatively younger man. We saw in a previous sermon that he was probably somewhere between the age of 35 and 40. 40 was the cutoff for the younger man category, and Timothy was in the upper ranges of this younger category. But he would have to deal with men who were older than himself in the church. Some of these would be ordained elders, and Paul will address Timothy dealing with elders later on in this letter. But wherever he is dealing with older men, he is to take this same attitude, whether they are officially ordained elders in the church or men who are older than Timothy himself. As a pastor, Timothy would find himself having from time to time to exhort these men who were older than himself because they had committed some sin against God. Now, how was he to approach doing this? As Paul told him already, he is to set a godly example for others to follow. And so Timothy was never to approach the church and say, "I am the pastor, I have the authority of God, you must listen to me." He could not approach it in an authoritarian way, but rather he was to set a godly example so that others would want to follow him. And that's the same attitude he is to have here as he deals with older men who must be exhorted. He is to deal with them in terms of gentleness rather than in terms of harshness. And we understand this based on the two words that are used in this sentence. On the one hand, he is told not to rebuke, but on the other hand, he is said to exhort. Now, he's not to rebuke an older man. That word rebuke comes from a term that means to strike. And so while it's not talking about physically hitting an older man, it is talking about using words to harm, using words that are verbally attacks against him in some way. And so he is not to rebuke someone very harshly. This is basically talking about an unloving reprimand that aims to hurt someone. So Timothy is never to use that, but instead he has said that he is to exhort that older man. Exhort comes from the same word that's used to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that word speaks of the Holy Spirit coming alongside of us as our helper. And so this verb that's used here describes the way in which Timothy is to approach older men who are sinning. He is to come alongside them, and he is to speak to them as one who has come to help rather than as one who has come to hurt. And so this is the idea that he is to apply a gentle appeal to them rather than a harsh reprimand. He is to exhort such older men as he would exhort a father. In this case, and in the one dealing with older women, Paul is obviously referencing the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you, from Exodus chapter 20. And so Paul is drawing upon that, and he is using that as the illustration and the background for the way in which Timothy is to approach older men, and we'll see also older women as well. Now, the key to proper exhortation then of a younger man to an older man within the church is to be that of an attitude with honor and respect for that individual. We're told to honor our parents, honor our father and mother. And so that's the key idea lying behind the attitude that he is to approach older men with. We know that throughout Scripture, younger folks are taught to give honor to their elders. For example, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 23. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. And so God has given that as a command, and it remains the way in which younger folks are to address those who are older than them. And so it's not just a good idea that Paul is telling Timothy here. This is God's expressed will for the way in which older men are to be treated by those younger than them. And so Timothy is not to rebuke an older man harshly, but he is gently to exhort these older men as if they were his fathers, with honor and dignity and respect. Now, it doesn't mean disregard their sins. Timothy is not being told, don't say anything about their sin, because he's told that he must exhort them. And so the idea is he is to treat them with kindness, with gentleness, as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, not with harsh rebuke and not with harsh disdain in any way. Of course, Timothy will also have to deal with men who are his age or even younger. And so the verse continues, younger men as brothers, talking about exhorting younger men as brothers. And so as we think about that, he is also not to treat them with harshness in any way, but he is to treat them as he would his own brothers in his family. And so once again, it is a gentleness of an approach. It's a gentleness of an approach where Timothy is dealing with those who are his equals in terms of age, or even younger than he is. Their sins also are not to be ignored. They are to be exhorted, but they are to be exhorted in the same way that one brother would speak with another brother. They should be treated as brothers who are sinning, not as those who have forsaken the covenant and been cast out from the grace of God. Paul will also have Timothy address older women as mothers. Older women as mothers. So once again, the verb exhort is implied here. And so as with the older men, Timothy, when he addresses older women, is to treat them as he would treat his own mother. Once again, honor and respect and dignity are involved on the part of the younger man addressing the older woman. Mothers were well regarded in Roman society and also in Jewish society. When we get to 2 Timothy, we're going to see that Paul has words of praise to say for Timothy's mother and grandmother as they raised him in the faith. And so he had respect for Timothy's mother and grandmother. And he is teaching Timothy to have the same type of respect that he had, that Timothy had for his own mother, for the older women in the congregation. He is to treat them with that respect and with that honor that is due them from the fifth commandment. This is the place that they deserve according to God's holy word. Finally, Paul addresses the last category that might be found within the church, and that is the category of younger women. So these would be women either Timothy's age or even younger. And he says, exhort them, younger women, as sisters with all purity. And so Timothy is to treat these younger women in this particular way, as he would treat his own sisters if he had any. But there is an added warning here that we don't find attached to the other remarks, and that is that Timothy is to be on his guard that he treat these younger women with all purity. And so the idea there, we've seen this word means sexual purity. Timothy is to be aware of and to take measures against any suggestion or any impropriety in any way in his dealings with the younger women in the congregation. He should be aware of his own temptation to sin in this regard, and also of any temptation that might be placed in the path of these young women as well. And therefore, he is to be on his guard that total purity is his approach to these younger women, that no one can say anything negative about that. I mentioned in a sermon where we already talked about the purity that Timothy was to express in all of his life, that there is a problem. There was a problem then of sexual purity in the Roman culture in general, and Paul did not want the church to be painted with that sinful brush. And of course, there is a problem with sexual purity in our day. Our culture is saturated with this whole idea of sexual identity and problems that might arise in those regards. And so, as I mentioned before, I have known men personally who have fallen into sin and committed adultery. I know that the statistics are very bad about this, and so there are ideas and advice that can be given to younger men as they deal with younger women, and that is, don't go to a woman's house alone. Take someone with you, that there may be someone there as a witness, that there may be no temptation that would come upon the two of you when you're alone. If you meet with a single woman in your office, keep the door open and try to make sure that someone else in the church is nearby, not in the same room, of course, but certainly nearby with that open door, so that there is no hint of impropriety, so that there is no temptation on your part. And so Paul exhorts Timothy, because he is a younger man, watch out for these sexual temptations. Watch out also that you don't give any hint of impropriety. And so when you deal with younger women, deal with them in all purity. They need to be exhorted from time to time, as every class of Christian needs to be exhorted because of sin. But be on your guard, especially with this particular category, because of your youth. Paul now begins to give instructions to Timothy for a subset of this older women group. Honor widows who are really widows. Now skip down to verse 5. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. And so as Paul begins to address this group of widows within the church and how Timothy is to deal with them, we see something rather remarkable in this letter. This is the largest section in this letter dealing with one particular group of people like this. And so because Paul writes extensively regarding widows to Timothy, we learn from this that there must have been some kind of problem regarding the widows there at Ephesus, since he deals extensively with it. And we'll look at the beginning of this week, and Lord willing, We'll continue with that and conclude it next week. So Paul tells Timothy that he is to honor widows, and that's the same term that he used when he talked about older women in general. And so we see Paul telling Timothy, honor older women as mothers and honor widows who are really widows. And when he says really widows, he begins to distinguish among different categories of widows. There are at least three different categories of widows that he's going to describe to us. The implication here is that there are some who are not really widows who are widows. We'll see what he means by that in just a minute. So he defines what really widow or widows indeed, depending on your translation, means here. Who is a widow indeed? Who is really a widow? Who is a widow? Well, verse 5 explains that. He says to Timothy, she is left alone. In other words, that means that she has no living family members at all close by, or perhaps at all that can be contacted in any way whatsoever. It means that her husband, because she's a widow, her husband has passed away, and that they had no children. There are no children to appeal to care for her. And so she is truly alone in that sense. She has no blood relatives to care for her. To put it in Old Testament terms, she has no kinsman redeemer like Boaz to be able to come alongside of her and to care for her and to meet her needs. And so she is truly alone. Therefore, Paul says she relies on God alone. She is trusting in God as the one who would care for her each and every day. And when she trusts in God, she's trusting in exactly the right person. God describes himself in Deuteronomy chapter 10 as the one who cares for widows. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. And so God, in describing himself, talks about how indeed he delivers justice for the widow. In Psalm 68, we read these words, "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." And so God describes himself once again. We see David describing God in Psalm 68 as the God of widows. And so this widow, who is truly a widow, relies upon God. And she continues in all sorts of prayers night and day. She shows that her attitude of trusting God is genuine, that it is real. She devotes herself to praying in all types of prayer for others as the ministry that she's engaged in. We have a very good biblical example of that in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 2, as we read about Anna, Luke 2, 36 through 38 say this, "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel." And so Anna had been a young widow. She had been married for 7 years and her husband passed away. And then depending on how you translate this, either up until the age of 84, she was a widow from however young she had been married and then been a widow after 7 years of marriage, or she had been a widow for 84 years following that. And so this would place her over 100 probably. Whatever the case, she's very elderly, as Scripture says, and she spent her time night and day in the temple of God praying. She served God with fastings and prayers night and day, Luke tells us. And so she is an example of one who is a widow indeed, trusting in the Lord. So a real widow, as Paul describes her here in this passage, is one who is alone on earth without biological, physical, blood relations, no family to speak of. She trusts in God for her care. She relies upon Him. And her ministry is that of prayer to God for others. The next category of widows is those who are not considered to be really widows because they have earthly family. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So there are widows who have lost their husbands, but they're not in this category of being widows indeed or really widows because they have children and grandchildren who are still living. They don't fit into that category of being totally and completely alone. And so because they have children or grandchildren, those are the ones who are to care for them. They are not eligible for the sole support of the church because of their family. So their surviving relatives are to show their Christian faith by caring for such widows. They're to show their piety, their genuine Christian faith at home, Paul says, by taking care of their aged mother or grandmother. That's their obligation. It's due because of that. Think of what Paul is saying here. He's saying these mothers or grandmothers have reared these young ones, and now they have become older, and the children or grandchildren are now adults, and they are to return the duty and obligation by caring for these older women in their family. They are to take care of them. Paul speaks of it as being a repayment. In other words, the mother and father paid for the children's upbringing. They invested time, they invested energy, they fed them, they reared them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And now that the father is dead and the mother is a widow, the children who are adults are to repay what was done for them, that they have this obligation before Almighty God to care for their aged mother or grandmother. It is not just a good idea. It is said to be pleasing and acceptable in God's sight. And so it is a duty that they owe toward them. Now, the point is basically this, that if there are any widows that have living relatives, they should be taken care of by those living relatives, so that the church is free then to take care of those who are widows indeed, who have no living relatives on earth, who are dependent upon God alone, and therefore the church has an obligation and a duty to care for such widows who are by themselves, but widows who have family are to rely upon the family for their care. The third category of widows that Paul speaks of here are those who are disqualified widows. Look at the contrast between verses 5 and 6. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And so it's verse 6, she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, that Paul is talking about in terms of widows who are disqualified. These are widows who spend their time not relying upon God and not praying for others, but rather in self-indulgence, in living for pleasure, seeking their own indulgences and all kinds of things. And so this apparently says to us that there were some there who had the means to support themselves. The husband had died, and now they've cut loose. Now they've decided that they're going to spend all of their money, all of their time in luxury, and they're going to spend it in sinful pleasures, and they're going to spend it upon themselves. And so they've turned to themselves, and they are living in self-indulgence. And Paul says they are disqualified. You see, such women may very well have been influenced by what we talked about earlier in a previous sermon, which was the idea of the new Roman woman. This was a first century feminism movement in which a number of the women saw themselves being liberated within society. They wanted the same sexual freedoms that men had in Roman society. And Paul had rebuked that earlier, and now he continues to rebuke it in this particular context here as well. Such so-called freedoms are sinful, both for men and for women who would indulge themselves in them. So just feeling like they were finally free of a husband and now they can have all the sexual pleasure with whoever they want to go to is sinful and it's wrong, and Paul is rebuking that. He does not want these women to bring reproach upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he doesn't want the church to be associated in any way with them, and so there's no support that could be given to such women. He says these widows who live only for their own pleasure are spiritual zombies. He says they're dead while they yet live. And so they're dead inside. They're dead spiritually, though they are alive physically. So there's this contrast then between real widows who are all alone, who trust in God, who rely upon Him and who pray night and day for others. And then there are widows who live only for themselves. They're out for their own sinful pleasures, sexual indulgence here, and they are not eligible for any support whatsoever from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, the Apostle Paul addresses the responsibility toward widows on the part of the pastor and on the part of their family members. The pastor's role is this, and these things command, he's saying to Timothy, that they may be blameless. So the pastor has a role to play in the relationship of the widow to the family and to the church. He is to command these things to the church in general and to genuine widows and also to those who are sinning against God, who are widows. He is to command them to follow these precepts so that they understand what their position is before God, they understand the necessity of living a godly life, of relying upon the Lord as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for those who are widows indeed, the pastor would take them aside and he would encourage them and he would seek to have support for them from the church and seek to help the members of the congregation understand their responsibility to those who are widows indeed. To those who have family members, he would exhort those family members to take care of their widows. And to those widows who are disqualified, he would exhort them to repent, that they are sinning by living for pleasure and living for self, that they are dead inside, and they need to be made alive by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon their hearts. Finally, Paul addresses the relationship of the family members to those who have to the widows within their midst. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those who are of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So the family of the widow has a role to play in her care. Those who have family members in need, like widows, but the term that's being used here by Paul indicates any other member of the family that might have a particular need as well. There's still that general responsibility, although Paul is speaking specifically about widows here. They should legitimately care for and legitimately help those who are in need in their family, especially those who are very close relations. They are to provide for their needs, whatever those needs might happen to be. And Paul basically says that someone who doesn't do this is sinning against God. Such a person doesn't care for his family's needs. And when he doesn't care, he has, as Paul says, denied the faith. In other words, he is showing that what the Bible teaches about his Christian faith does not really apply to him. Care for his aged parents, care for a person who is infirm in some way, who's a member of the family, that doesn't apply to him at all. And so he is denying the Christian faith. He is rejecting the commands and obligations of God from the Word of God that apply to him. And so instead of putting into practice those duties, those obligations, he is saying, no, this doesn't apply to me. And Paul's evaluation of such a person who denies the faith is such an individual is worse than an unbeliever. Now, in those days, even unbelievers took care of widows within their own families. And so Paul is saying here, as a man pretending to be a Christian, who is saying this does not apply to me, and he can look at his unsaved neighbor who is taking care of his aged mother. And so he's saying you're acting in a way that is worse than the way in which unbelievers treat their kin. Even pagans respected older women and widows in their families. And so this person who's claiming to be a Christian is showing by his lack of obedience to the command of God, by his lack of desire to help the widow within his family, that he is not even saved. He is worse than an unbeliever in his actions. So for you, how do you see your obligations toward your own biological family, toward older folks within your family, or toward your church family? How do you see the obligation that you have there? How do you treat those who are older than you are, both men and women? How do you treat those who are your same age or younger than you are? Do you give evidence of Christian faith in the way in which you treat and care for those who have fallen under your care in some way? Are you willing to do that? Or do you not have faith in Christ at all? It could be that today I'm speaking to someone who does not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of this is going over his head. You really can't understand these obligations and duties unless you first understand that you have an obligation and duty to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. And so if you are apart from Christ today, I urge you, turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Flee from your sin and trust in Christ. He is the only Savior of sinners. And then understand that there are responsibilities that God gives to all of us, that we are not in this world all by ourselves. Even widows who are all alone trust in God, and they have the church to care for them. And so trust in Him and find help in time of need. Amen. Let us pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the care and concern that you show for widows and orphans and strangers. We thank you that you define yourself in this way in the Old Testament, that you are a God who is not only King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but you are the God who cares for those who are widows and orphans. And so, Father, I pray that we might have that same attitude ourselves, that we would see our responsibilities spiritually toward those within our congregation or those within our own family who have such needs, and that especially for those of us who have family members who have been left alone, bereft of a husband, that we might care for those widows. Please bless us also to understand that we need you at all times. And so once again, I pray that any listening to or watching this message might turn to Christ and be saved even today. So please grant salvation. Please grant humility. And may none of those who are who have lost husbands or wives live only and entirely for themselves, but may they rely upon you and spend their time in supplication and prayer for others. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to bringing the Word of God again next time.